to Genesis chapter 3. You said, I've been there a long time ago. Then I went on. Now you're going back to Genesis chapter 3. I start a new series. I don't want to name it per se, but I want to give you the background what we're going to do. I feel like it is absolutely crucial for us to revisit some of the fundamental principles, which is normally not taught in most churches. And that's the principle that there is an unseen realm, which obviously unseen means we can't see, but it's as real as you and I sitting here. And has a huge influence what's going on in this world. And will play a major role in the days before Jesus comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom. We have our eyes fixed on people in power, or people who claim to have power, or people who project that they have it under control. But I have to tell you, behind all those people, there are spiritual beings who are doing Satan's bidding. And at the same time, God has his people and his angelic hosts who are doing God's bidding. And the good news is, no matter how tough it's going to get, how many of you believe with all your heart that God is going to set up his kingdom just the way he said he will. And so I want you to see that the key behind it all is, what are we eating? What are we absorbing? What are we believing? What are we making a part of our life? And this morning I just titled the sermon, Eating the Fruit. And I'm not thinking sour grapes. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a story which we know the header in our Bible is the fall. And since we live in a world that is saturated with knowledge, but the knowledge is good and evil, it's saturating the world. As a matter of fact, I believe it is almost impossible to sort things out these days. We're getting bombarded with so much. And I think what we need to do is, as Christians, we need to go back to the Bible and say, okay, what is God telling us which we should embrace, and what are we going to hear from another source which we should reject, so we can keep our mind at peace. It's not an easy task, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, just prior to chapter 3, we read that the first human couple, Adam and Eve, had a very intimate relationship with God. They could talk with him, walk with him, experiencing him, not just intellectually understanding, but experiencing God. Most Christians today, especially in our world where we're living in, they have a lot of intellectual knowledge. That's all, by the way, we teach the young people in college and seminaries today. Intellectual knowledge. But when we're talking about biblical truth, we're not talking about intellectual knowledge only. We're talking about experiential knowledge. You know out of experience that the God which we proclaim or believe in is alive and well and scattered under control. When you sit in here this morning and you say, I grew up in church, I heard every so often something from the Bible, most of the time I heard stories, the preacher was preaching. Listen, stories are not going to set you free. The truth will set you free. And if you're in here, but you have had God intervene in your life in such a way that you could not even question that it was him. Now we're talking about experiential. Now we're talking about my life has been transformed in such a way that I cannot take credit, and no other human being can take credit for it. Now you've experienced the power of the living God. The Bible calls that having been born again, made brand spanking new on the inside, so we can actually have the Holy Spirit do his work in and through us. By the way, that's what we're going to look at on Wednesday when we start our new Bible study Wednesday night right here at 6:30 for adults. We're going to talk about what is the hope in you? And the answer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not my work, not my goodness, not my evil, nothing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're going to look how that works. And I invite all of you to come and bring friends. It's not a teaching that is taught a lot in churches today. because we're so self-sufficient. And there's no hope in self-sufficiency. We obviously find that out. When God created Adam and Eve, there was a purpose behind it. There was a plan. And the plan was always that man will represent God on this earth. But he can't do it without God's presence there. And so we all know how that went. They were in the garden. The garden was specifically designed for Adam and Eve to learn to walk with God. God walked with them. For those of you maybe have never heard that, and it's so new to you, God physically walked in human form among Adam and Eve. How do we know? Later on, we find out when God in chapter 11 and 12, eventually when he switches gear and he calls a man by the name of Abraham, he talks with him and says, hey, get out of here. I'm going to bring you to a land. You haven't seen it yet, but I will get you there. Just follow me. And once Abraham was there, he had a visit of three men coming towards his tent. How did Abraham immediately recognize one of them was God Almighty? He's seen him before. That's experiential. That's something which we know supersedes everything else we know. So when the author, God himself, created Adam and Eve, I want to just focus for a second on this. He did not give animals the power to rule and reign this world. He gave it to Adam and Eve. So for those of you who grew up with evolution, sorry, but you got to bury that. It's not happening. As a matter of fact, I think we're getting worse, not better. And that's according to the Word of God. Let's read in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and so are other creatures, divine creatures. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that's a crafty serpent. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, a serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will go to the university and you will get knowledge beyond what God ever knew. Oh, that's in the newest version. Let me go quickly back and make sure. I got carried away. He says, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we know how that whole thing went. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, so she watched it, she saw it for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Here's the key. The last one is that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Let me ask you something. If there will be tomorrow in the news that a scientist has figured out a remedy, whatever that remedy is, that you can go to the next pharmacy and pick up a pill, and you will have instantly all the knowledge that has ever been revealed on this earth. Instantaneously, you will get it. And the pill is $5. You will be amazed. There will be miles and miles of lines wanting to get that pill. No questions asked what the consequences could be. Because when you will get through a pill, all the knowledge, how many of you know there is a lot of evil knowledge on this planet? Well, that comes with it. You can't separate it. It's all in one pill. So you will take it, and now you have to deal with all the evil and the good. But you don't have that capacity. Because God said that you should never know that evil, because once you know that evil, you don't have the capacity to rein it in. In his book, The Beginning, Genesis, Les Woodson writes, "If man were to share the Creator's likeness, he must be allowed to use his will. Where there is no choice, will is not only superfluous, but non-existent. Only in the midst of creative tension, which provides at least one option, can man be other than a non-choosing beast." You see the difference there? We are not on the beastly level. We're way above. The continual conflict made possible by the presence of a choice between two alternatives is an essential ingredient in responsible living. If there is no choice, if you don't have the capacity to make a choice, you will never learn to be responsible with your life. But responsibility is a key ingredient for you and me to have an existential and experiential relationship with God. If you don't have that choice, you will be a robot. Which they want to sell us, by the way, as the ultimate future. But we're going to tackle that at another time. So let me give you, before we go into the details of 3, let me give you quickly an overview of Genesis chapter 3 to 11. In 3, we're being introduced to a rebellion that is taking place right in the presence of God. And you say, why didn't God just step in, tap the serpent on the shoulder and say, hey, stop that nonsense? Why doesn't God stop you going on the internet watching something you should never watch? Why? Absolutely, free will. If God would intervene and stop you, you had no choice in the matter. See, that's how people manipulate other people. God is far above that. He doesn't do that. He makes us being capable of making choices between good and evil and holds us responsible. That's how he created us, because if we are going to rule and reign with him throughout eternity, don't you think we should exercise a little bit what kind of choices we make? As a matter of fact, I would go so far and say where we are today, where you are as an individual right now, all the circumstances where you're sitting right now in is the end result of all the choices you made in your life. And in some cases, other people made choices for you. So in 3, they obviously chose to go against God, and the resulting pain was death, separation from God. In Genesis 4, the showcase shows up, the first showcase, and envy starts taking care of a brotherly relationship, and one brother kills the other. Now, evil was experienced. Before it was intellectual. Now it's experienced. Didn't take long, did it? In Genesis chapter 6, it continues this moral theme with the acknowledgement that man's thoughts are continually evil. That's what we read in the Bible in chapter 6. It's gotten bad, really bad. The passage also introduces us to an element which the church normally doesn't address. It's the supernatural element that created beings in the unseen realm also rebelled against God and said, we are going to leave that realm and enter the human realm, which they were never allowed to do, and created some real big problems. And if you want to know the details, you can sit this afternoon next to a cup of coffee down at your home and open up 2 Peter chapter 2 and read the first 10 verses. And you maybe want to go to Jude. That's that little tiny booklet way in the Bible. There's only one chapter. There's just one little letter, actually. And it's verses 6 and 7. And you can get a head spinning going on. In Genesis chapter 9, we recognize there's a moral failure taking place. We many times forget that. Here, the flood took place. The flood eliminated all those rebels. Noah and his families in the ark. People still laugh about it in the scientific field, say, but never happened. It's just a myth. Well, I always tell the people, if you can prove to me that it was a myth, I take it. Have you been there? See, when God says, write this down, God was a witness. And God says, if you say something which a witness saw and is true, and then you say, I can witness that this never happened, but you were never there, you're a liar. And here Noah and his family disembarks, and you know what? They haven't been cured of the knowledge of good and evil. It traveled right through the water. Because good and evil cannot be eradicated. Just like this. Has eternal consequences. So, then we get to Genesis 11. There, we learn about a case for a collective peak of falling away from God. So much so that God, a man said, we don't want that God who created us to rule over us any longer. We had it. Let's get him out of our life. God said, okay, that's what you want. So he pulls back and he divides the people into different nations, and each nation gets a different language. We call them the incident of Babel, babbling. But he said, I'm going to start brand spanking new with one family. And that's how we called in chapter 12, Abraham, out of that disaster and builds a new nation from that. And he said, this is going to be the nation where you're going to be a holy priest, a holy nation. You're going to be my representation on this planet. How well did Israel do? Just about as good as the church does. Always trying to do their own thing. You know, our neighbors have it pretty good. I know they're worshiping demons, but hey, they got it pretty good. Let's do it their way. Or in the church would say, you know, the world has so much to offer. Let's take that stuff and integrate their methods. Same thing. Who needs God? If the method will justify the end, you know, then let's do it. That's what Israel did. Well, it didn't end up too well for them as a nation. So now we have an overview of the first 11 chapters in the Bible, just a summary. So to give you kind of a clear picture. The choice in Genesis 2 is clear. God said, you partake of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, from which you actually have to abstain. But if you do, there's a warning. You have a choice. And the warning is this. If you eat, I cannot have fellowship with you any longer. Because I know where your thinking goes. Only evil. And evil cannot be connected with God. So, some people say, well, the serpent, that snake. Well, actually, the Hebrew word that means is nachash. And nachash doesn't mean a snake, really. It could be, depends if you use a verb or a noun. but it's actually a shining one. The Hebrew would tell you that it's somebody who has divine knowledge, which he dispenses for his own purposes. Divine knowledge, dispensing it for his own purposes. That's exactly what happened. Now, you have heard expressions like this, maybe have been involved in. You may one day in your life, you're thinking, hey, you know, yoga is a fantastic idea in the 60s. That's when the Gili had the enlightenment in America. And we're sitting in a lotus position in the corner, and we go, hum, hum, hum. And then we get some enlightenment, correct? And so, all of a sudden, we get knowledge from the other side. We hear voices. Do you know how many people running around telling the people, other people, that they heard voices telling them to do the crazy things they did? They're not making this up. They hear voices. They hear voices. There's another world that can speak to you. If you want to know that serpent in Genesis 3, who it really is, the book of Revelation, the last book, gives us the answer in chapter 12, verse 9. The Apostle John got this insight. He said, and the great dragon, or the serpent, was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. He is the deceiver of the whole world. How does he do it? Evil knowledge. Cloaking it as good knowledge. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He's got a whole army at his disposal. He's also known in the book of Job as the accuser of God's people. Have you ever been accused that you are one of those Bible thumpers or those person believes actually you're born again? That's really ever been accused of that? People don't know when they accuse you of this. They think they're doing God a favor. But actually, Satan is using them to accuse the brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's how slick he is. That's how he does it. All because our parents, Adam and Eve, decided that they know better. It's impartation, if you want to use that word, that has crept up into the Christian community over the last 25 years. Obviously, all with the wrong intention. If you come to my church, I lay hands on you and I impart a gift. There's no such thing. The devil will impart gifts. Let me tell you something. You don't need it. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ living in you. He said, when I leave, I give you the gift and the promise, the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will lead you into all truth. Why do you need anything else? And by the way, we don't perform signs, wonders, and miracles. We can hardly get our own life together. And now you want to tell the world, you got it? You got these things? You got it? No, you don't. None of us does. But I tell you what, there is one living in us who still can perform signs, wonders, and miracles. But it's not you and me. He may use us, you and me, but we have no credit for anything what he does. My wife reminded me this morning on a little discussion in our devotion. She said, yep, God uses donkeys, don't forget. She says, you should not have said it. In other words, she wanted to tell me, don't think that you are preaching. It's actually God doing it. And she's 100% right. Kenny said, you know, we all, good men have a good woman behind it. That's just the way it works, correct? So when you read in chapter 3 of Genesis, I don't want to miss this. There are a few words about this creature. The serpent was more crafty. See that? Crafty. And crafty is actually a delivery of knowledge for tactical purposes. Let me say it again. Crafty, the Hebrew word crafty means dispensing or bringing something or delivering something or giving you something for tactical purposes. That's war. That's war. And how many of you know there's a spiritual war going on? And since we obviously partook of the fruit, still do, by the way, we have these problems. Sometimes Satan says, you know, these people in that church, they know a little bit. They already know that I'm crafty. So let's see how we're going to do this. Well, I think they like when they have a dream with an angel showing up. Bright light. They like that. So let me show up in bright light. And obviously Paul said to the Corinthians, hey, by the way, you think you got all the gifts in your church operating? Remember, Corinth was the most Pentecostal charismatic church found in the first century. Read it. And he said, so you think that good? He said, don't you know, here comes the hammer, don't you know, Satan also comes as an angel of light, and so does his ministers. Satan has his ministers too. So we are to be aware. If you ever want to find out how that works, the old book from C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, is probably one of the best ways to start and get your eyes open to a lot of stuff. Carl Tyrip, who is a researcher, Canadian researcher, wrote the book, The Game of Gods. It's a lengthy one. It's pretty academically written, but if you ever want to get your hands on it and want to hide for about 2 months and study something, that would be a way to go. But this is what he says. The one before Eve is shrewd and deliberate. He's talking about that, Nahash, showing an exceptional understanding of the human propensity to rationalize. The serpentine dragon imagery is a powerful expression of his very potent nature. In the garden, he comes to dialogue. You see all these words, which we hear in the churches everywhere? To question and to test and to masterfully engage in the salesmanship of self-justification. End of quote. In other words, watch how this divine creature comes to Eve with suggestive questions, such as, has God indeed said? You say, well, Eve immediately recognized that that's a question. But how many of you know a question which you already know the answer to, but if there is something being offered that might look better, has the capacity to put a thought in your mind to doubt God's word? That's how that works. How many people have I seen over the 30 years of pastoring coming to church, even here? I cannot remember how many people walked to this facility or the one we had before since I started preaching here. They came, listened. On the little question, on the little doubt, came into their heart or their mind. And they never, ever made a commitment to follow Jesus, but went right back into a religious environment which is killing them. This is how Satan does it. He puts a little doubt. It's okay to doubt a human being, but it's not okay to doubt God. It's much better to doubt yourself than God. Eve responded. While the mind was already polluted with a doubt. And she said, well, sure, let's continue the dialogue. Satan said, you will surely not die. And she said, oh, you know, you're right, God said that. But how many of you know? She added a few things to it. And the Bible tells us later on, in the New Testament actually, you should not add anything to the word of God, nor should you take away. It stands on its own. So, another quote from Carl Tyrip's book that I just mentioned is this. The benefits for partaking appeared to surpass the costs. Life would go on, wisdom was to be granted, and the human status would be elevated. Who doesn't want that? He says, this knowledge, allowing one to apparently become as Yahweh himself, would achieve a greater good. I want you to understand that. Please listen. This book was written years ago. The greater good is what we hear now everywhere. It's for the greater good. Just keep that in mind. There are key words. He goes on to say in the book, enlightenment was before them. Following the angelic advice, they engaged in the act of taking and eating, the first technique of human proclaimed self-divinity. He goes on to say, in so doing, they discovered the tempter had wiled them with a half-truth. Immortality vanished, and the idea of becoming as God proved illusionary. Of course, the truth part was we experientially and spiritually entered the realm of the knowledge of good and evil. We had now tasted its capability. Listen to this. But as the garden incident demonstrated and human history shows, we were personally and collectively unable to control its capacity. It controls us. That forbidden knowledge is now controlling us. And the Apostle Paul, who obviously knew all this, studied all this, and put it into new wording, said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that's a summary of that truth. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Because we have now tasted of good and evil starts controlling us, and we lost control. See, acts of goodness are still open to us. But we have been plagued, even acts of goodness, with divine nightmares. How do we know? Kings, powers, nations playing God against other nations, don't we? Family members playing God against other family members. Churches playing God against other churches. It just has that power to control our mind and our actions. And the only way that we can overcome that power and that control is to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. As Kenny said this morning as we were talking about communion, being reminded of these incredible things. There's another thing. When we declare autonomy from God, be it as individual, as a family, or as a nation, we are without the ability to act upon good only. Let me say it again. If we experience and declare autonomy from God Almighty, as a nation, as individual, or family, we have no ability to do just good. We will also do equally evil things. This is why this nation where we're living in the United States of America cannot sustain itself as long as we have the leadership of the church and the leadership of the political arena and the leadership of the economic powerhouse we are declaring autonomy from God Almighty. All the things God has given us will be used for good but also for evil. And we don't have the capacity to control it. The only way to get that under control is we go back to God and we can start praying in school again to a God who has all power. We can in the public square pray out loud without any problems. Not that this makes a big difference. You can pray in your closet as powerful as you can pray anywhere else. But you see what I mean. God needs to come into our home, into our family, into the churches. Yeah. God is in a lot of churches, out. I heard once of a church right here in the neighborhood. Not going to have to tell you where it's at. where the elder board decided they had enough of the Holy Spirit and had a business meeting and voted him out of the church. It's recorded. I know because a friend of mine became the pastor there, and he went to the minutes. He wanted to find out where some problems are in the church, and he came across where they had that business meeting where they voted the Holy Spirit. And he said, now I know why we have all these problems. So this is where people want to live autonomous from God Almighty. You can't do this. Okay, it's crazy. We laugh about it, but people have some crazy ideas. How many of you ever heard the saying or the question, so if your God is so good, why does he create evil to begin with? Ever heard that question? If you haven't, you don't live here. We all have heard that question. Well, let me explain to you better than anybody else can explain it for Michael Heiser. Dr. Michael Heiser is an expert in linguistics from that time, from the Old Testament, as well as the what they call the testamental period between the first temple and the second temple. He wrote a book called The Unseen Realm, and he answers that question very well. He said, I quote him, God is not evil. There's no biblical reason to argue that God predestined the fall, though he foreknew it. There's no biblical reason to assert that God predestined all the evil events throughout human history simply because he foreknew them. God does not need evil as a means to accomplish anything. You see that? He's right. God foreknew the fall. That foreknowledge did not propel the event. God also foreknew a solution to the fall that he himself would guarantee. Evil does not flow from a first domino that God himself toppled. Rather, here's the thing. Evil is the perversion of God's gift of free will. It arises from the choices made by imperfect images, not from God's prompting or predestination. God does not need evil, but he has the power to take that evil that flows from free will decisions, human or otherwise, and use it to produce good and his glory to the obedience of his loyal images, who are his hands and feet on the ground now. In other words, my friends, the way we live today as his images has a huge influence how much evil can advance. Quite a responsibility, isn't it? So we don't moan and groan about what's going on in the world. We actually try to do something about it. Acts of good and evil do rest on the shoulders of human beings. Even if they are being influenced by the spiritual realm, it does not matter. Okay. Remember, Eve immediately said, well, yeah, I've been deceived, it's fine, but that guy did it over there. Adam said, well, the woman did it, and then he makes an accusation to God. He said, which you gave me, by the way, it's your fault. That's exactly what he did. It's in the Bible. See, that's how we, the blame game, how many of you ever played the game, blame game? Yeah, so you're a human being. If you say, I never played it, you're not a human being. You're something else, superhuman being. We all blame it, play it, because the capacity of that evil in us is always there. And it's always somebody else's fault. I wrote down for you, the fact and the truth are amazingly simple. The responsibility to choose how we act and react is on us. It also means that what we choose to do is an important part of how things will turn out. In other words, what we do matters, period. It matters. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to men, but it ends up in the way of death. In the way of death, everything ends up that is against God. Okay? So, not to outdo my Swiss theologian friends, I have to quote one of them at least. So, the book was actually written about 40 years ago. Emil Bronner wrote in his book, Man and Creation, he titled it, man is and remains responsible whatever his personal attitude to his creator may be. He may deny his responsibility, and he may misuse his freedom, but he cannot get rid of his responsibility. Well said. He goes on to say, responsibility is part of the unchangeable structure of man's being. That is, the actual existence of man, of every man, that includes women too, not only the man or woman who believes in Christ, consists in the positive fact that he has been made to respond to God. Made to respond to God. That's how we have been made. That's why we have the spirit, the ruach in us, to be able to respond to God. And obviously the world is filled with people who refuse to respond to God. Instead, they keep eating the forbidden fruit, thinking that's going to be the solution to the problem. But it's not. As you well know, I love to read, and so I went to my library and I found a book from the occult historian Richard Cavendish, who wrote a book on the black arts. And you say, well, black arts, I have no idea what that is. Black arts is the overarching theme of all the things people do in the spiritual realm to seek divine knowledge and power. And there's so much stuff going on, which I don't need to tell you, but it's called black arts. And this is what the researcher comes up with. It's a lengthy thing. I'm going to summarize it for you. He says, the driving force behind black magic is hunger for power. Boom. Hunger for power. Its ultimate aim was stated, appropriately enough, by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die, for God does not know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In occultism, he said, the serpent is a symbol of wisdom. You probably knew that. And for centuries, magicians have devoted themselves to the search of the forbidden fruit, which will bring fulfillment of the serpent's promise. Carried to its furthest extreme, to make himself a god. I'm not so sure if what we are going through right now is preparing the way. I don't know that. God knows. But I tell you, technologically and scientifically, we are advanced to such a degree that it would be possible to control the entire world population, what you eat, what you drink, where you go, where you work. The advances are of such immense nature that they could control the whole world today. And obviously, you know, you every day on it on the World Wide Web, correct? www. Correct? World Wide Web, and you know what a web is. These are things, these are not accidents, the words they give from these things. The occultists know exactly what they do. It will snare the whole world population one day. Okay? And if you heard, obviously, people say 5G is coming up so all the drones can fly around, we can control them, and you know, you got all these things. You call Walmart, and 3 minutes later, there's a little thing, humming, and drops off what you order, correct? It's wonderful. So, but that's just, whenever they say these things, you know that's a smokescreen. You know that, correct? I'm not saying that the tones cannot do it. I'm just saying it's a smokescreen. 5G is actually created to control what you are going to get inserted into underneath your skin, so you know if you are free from any viruses in the world. And that's why 5G is implemented. So, but that's on a different level. And you say, oh, our pastor becomes a conspiracy theorist. I just tell you what the ones who created 5G are telling us. That's what they say. So you just need to read it. I'm not in conspiracy theories. And the Bible tells me there's a day coming when the whole world can go anywhere and buy nothing and can work nowhere without the mark of the beast. Whatever the mark of the beast is. But it's a man who's going to be implementing it because 666 is the number of man, correct? As the Bible says. So it's not going to be a supernatural being. It's not going to be God. It's not going to be Satan. Satan maybe works behind it, but the implementation is done by human beings. Why? Human beings have partaken of the fruit and they are capable of the most evil thing on this planet. That's why. That's the reason why. And they think that every human being is just nice. There are some creatures out there that are outright scary. Not mentioning any names, but the Outheidskirche. In 1988, Mark Preham published a book titled New Ideas in Environmental Education. And I mention that because it was used as the resource book of the International Union for Conservation of Nature and Natural Resources, going to the educational system to all public schools in the whole world. That's why. It actually started in Europe, and that's the book that's used. You can look it up, obviously. Global warming and climate change words have been coming straight from this book. But let me read you what the ultimate purpose is. It's crazy. This is what I take straight out of the book. Quote, the source of our planetary problems, we just learned it's the garden problem, correct? But they say the source of our planetary problems lies at that point in evolution at which instinct was transformed to intention through the agency of human life. Like so many events, it is recalled in myth and retold down the ages in the legend of the Garden of Eden. Straight. This is the foundation of our modern educational system. Traditionally, this is straight out of the book, the serpent is the symbol of wisdom. And God's messenger on earth. Who is God's messenger on earth? I thought it was the Holy Spirit working to us. They say it's the serpent. Hence, the serpent symbolizes consciousness, a point well understood by yogis and those practitioners who know somewhat of Kundalini, the serpent power, that rising through the hierarchy of chakras, or centers of consciousness, as they are understood to be in Hindu and Buddhist thought, enables the initiate to acquire successfully higher states of awareness. Have you ever recognized that even in America, we took the Bible and prayers out and replaced it with yoga exercises because of the Kundalini spirit? Kundalini spirit is used in almost every massage therapist. It's all Kundalini spirit. And you go, ouch. I'm not done yet. Let me give it a, so you know what's being taught. The serpent, that's still from the same book. The serpent as the principle of consciousness. The serpent is the principle of consciousness. That's educational material. Fecundated Eve, the earth mother. Now you know where that comes from. Who in turn gave it to a new Adam, a new type of man. By eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam broke the bounds of instinct and entered the realm of mind with its potential for reflection and joys. You know that in simple words? Adam and Eve made a phenomenal good choice. That creature called God wanted them to be slaves, but once they broke away, they now, from the animal instinct, finally started thinking on their own and became the ruler of the universe. And what made it happen is Mother Earth. Now, you're sending your kids and grandkids to the school. And you wonder why the kids are thinking the way they do. Let me say it again. By eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, this author is one of the biggest fake. He says earlier that the Garden of Eden incident is a myth. And then he uses it later on on the same page to justify what they are teaching in public school against God. We need to start thinking. He goes on to say, our time is one that is marked by a spiritual quest. Really? Although there has been a loss of faith in traditional religious practices and little satisfaction in the secular of the past decades, there is a widespread search for meaning that may include but cannot be satisfied by ordinary rationality. And you go, what does that mean? I mean, we will teach in the educational system of the world people to search for knowledge and wisdom from the other side, because rationality is not sufficient. The very thing God forbids. The very thing. How many would have to say we're still eating from that fruit? And we're feeding our young ones with that fruit. And it destroys the relationship which they so desperately need with God Almighty that gives them true and genuine wisdom. The relationship that not just gives them religious institutional teaching, that's not the key. It gives them a relationship to a God that can be experienced every day in their lives. That they know they have a purpose on this planet. They're not just a blimp. They're not just, if we don't like them, we just abort them. I told the man yesterday, and I can tell you that as a family together, my friend, every human being that is conceived in a womb is a unique creation by God which cannot be duplicated. There is a DNA in there which takes, if you want to fill out the pages, book of 100 page per book, okay? Just to document your DNA will take over 1 million books. That's how complicated and precise and beautifully God created us. And when that individual is taken out by a murderous act of our medical institutions, you killed the greatest potential for this world to be impacted in a godly way. You don't even give those children a chance. We have aborted over 60 million people, young ones, unborn children. Can you imagine that potential we killed? Think about the purpose God had for them before they even had a chance to see the daylight. We said, well, you know. And then our medical institutions taking all the parts from that unborn baby and selling it for profit to the pharmaceutical companies, which are now creating our miracle vaccine. Do you see the point? Do you see the connections? God Almighty said, this is a unique individual which cannot be replicated and cannot be duplicated and cannot be eliminated, and then said, we're going to replace it with somebody else equally. Nope, it's not possible. A pastor's wife one day, when I was not a pastor yet, she gave me a coffee mug. I never forget, I still have it. Because she said, you're such a unique creature. And my wife would say, yeah. And it said on it, you're one in a million. And I thought, well, that's a good heart, you know, that's pretty good. She must be happy. Until I open up the Bible and learn, we're not one in a million. We're one unique in trillions. That's how unique we are. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what handicaps you have. I don't care how smart you are. You are unique and special in God's eyes. For a very specific purpose. That shouldn't make you, you know, all of a sudden, oh, I'm God. No, you're not. But you are very, very uniquely made, and God has a very specific purpose for your life. And Adam and Eve messed it up by listening to the serpent. And millions of people in the world messing it up to fulfill that purpose because they listen to the same lie and still partake of that fruit. Get sidetracked. messing up their lives. People say because of that lockdown we had and all these things, young people are committing suicide left and right. They have no purpose, and I believe it's probably happening. But listen, if those young people would be in a church where the truth is being preached, they would not even think to commit such a crime, because they would know that they have a purpose in life. It's terrible when we lose these people. God created that cosmos for you and me, not for demon spirits. When Jesus came to fulfill what God said to the serpent in verse 15 in Genesis 3, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. He said, you will get the fatal blow. You will bruise his heel, but he'll win the battle. That happened at Calvary, so that the purpose can be fulfilled. God never gives up on his children. Never. It's something which we have a tough time to understand. Do you know why? We are still capable of believing the lie. And we're still capable of acting based upon that lie. God doesn't like me anymore. God doesn't care about me. You know what? Stop eating that fruit. There's much better food to be had. As we go to that study, looking behind the curtain over the next 4 to 8 weeks, you will learn how often you have not believed God. And because of it, you are not fulfilling the full potential of your purpose God has you here for. You can't undo it. What we have missed, we've missed. But we're still out of a loving and caring God, and that's why you're still here on this earth. And you know what? You might have been weakened in the process, but please end up strong. You can still change it. You can still eat the right food from the tree of life, and you can strongly finish the race and bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We do take it lightly many times when we say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian. Or yes, I'm going to church. But we really don't understand what we're saying. May this morning, Lord, you have opened our eyes. The serpent is not the source of wisdom. You are. The serpent doesn't give us consciousness. You are the one. The serpent doesn't give us good knowledge. He gives us evil knowledge. You gave us good knowledge. And when you sent your son Jesus to come and visit this earth and undo the damage our first parents have done, and much more, he proclaimed that I am the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He simply stated that the truth which he is and embodies is going to set everyone free that believes. Lord, if there's anyone this morning in here who doesn't know it, may today is the day of salvation. May today the eyes have been opened. Today, embrace the truth Today, transformation takes place. Lord, those who are listening worldwide, may you speak to the hearts of the people. May lives be transformed, all for your glory. And Lord, we thank you that you give us this opportunity still to be here. No matter what the future holds, we know you're in charge. There's nothing that escapes you. And we thank you and praise you for it. May you be glorified in our own lives. May we walk accordingly. May we rejoice in your goodness. There's so much to be thankful for. You've done what we couldn't do ourselves. You love us and you care for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.